Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series talking about living in the balance of grace and faith. And this is getting towards the end of my second week of teaching on this. I've covered a lot of materials, but basically I've been saying that according to Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith. We aren't saved by grace and we aren't saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith, a combination of the two. And then I begin to show the dangers or the errors that come when people emphasize grace alone. It leads them into being passive and thinking that they have nothing to do with this. It leads into an extreme sovereignty of God to where they just think, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be. And they don't think that they have anything to do with it. It's just up to God. And there's vast extremes of this and terrible abuses. I think that's probably the worst doctrine in the body of Christ. The last few days, I've been talking about the abuses of emphasizing faith alone. It puts you into a position to where you think you have to make God do things. And I tell you, that is wrong. You can't earn anything through your goodness and holiness and prayers and fasting. That does not make God move. God has already moved by grace and provided everything you will ever need by grace, independent of you. But it doesn't automatically come to pass in your life. You have to have a positive response. So let me go back and make some of these. There's two definitions of faith that have been really powerful to me. And it took me about 20 years to get to where I could say this, to have enough understanding to boil it down to this. And it may seem simple to you, but boy, this has answered major questions for me. One definition that the Lord gave me of faith is just a positive response to what God has already done. Faith doesn't gain a response. Now that's important because most people, when you hear them talk about faith, will talk about it's something they do to make God do this. They will see God as responding to our faith. And that is expressed in such statements as faith moves God. God doesn't move because of our faith. God moved by grace, and our faith is only a positive response to what God has already done. Faith is our movement because of what God has already done by grace. Or here's a second way of saying it. It's another definition, but it's the same thing in different words. Faith only appropriates what God has already provided by grace. Faith only appropriates what God has already provided by grace. If God's grace hasn't provided it, then your faith isn't going to make Him do it. And there's multitude of benefit to understanding what I've just said. But here's one of the things. If you understand that God has already given this to you by grace, then it allows you to rest. You don't struggle. You don't have the same doubts that you have if you think that there is a chance you may not get it. If God has already done it, how can you doubt that He won't do it? Think about that. If you started seeing yourself, by His stripes I was healed, not by His stripes I can be healed or I'm going to be healed. See, those things sound kind of good when a person says, I believe I'm going to be healed. But in that statement is an element of doubt. You aren't healed yet, but you believe you're going to be healed. How do you know you're going to get from where you are into where that healing is? But if you were to change to where by His stripes I was healed, it's already done. How can you doubt something that is already done is going to get done? I don't know if you can understand that, but that's powerful. Here's an example of this, that when my wife and I first got started in ministry, we were so poor, we couldn't pay attention. I mean, we would go days without eating, sometimes a week at a time without eating. And we struggled. And I was pastoring a little church in Sigaville, Texas. And the Bible that I was using was the one that I had with me through Vietnam. And it was mildewed, and I had written on every page, and there wasn't, I don't think there was a page in the whole Bible that didn't have Scotch tape on it. And I had written, and it was held together with Scotch tape, and some entire chapters and even a couple of books of the Bible were gone. I didn't have a whole Bible. And here I was, pastoring a church with a Bible that didn't even have all the Scriptures in it. I'd say, let's turn over to, and when I'd get there, it wasn't there. And that's one reason I can quote so many Scriptures. I just had to fake it. I didn't want people to know that the pastor of a church didn't even have a whole Bible. And people think, well, why didn't you just go buy one? Again, you don't understand. When I say that Jamie and I were poor, we were poor. The first 12 months that we were married, our tax return, I had a total of $1,253 income for 12 months, the first 12 months we were married. And I had $100 a month rent, and then we had utilities, and then we had food, and you know what? It doesn't add up. I don't even know how we survived. We couldn't do it. When I say that I didn't have the money to go buy a Bible, I mean, that is not an exaggeration. And I finally just decided that somewhere I needed to start seeing my faith work and produce results. I was trying to pastor a church, and if I couldn't believe for enough money to go get a Bible, then what made me think I could believe to pastor a church and see people healed and saved and delivered and all of this? And so I just drew a line in the sand and said, this is it. I am going to believe for this, or my faith's no good at all. And I started believing. And I mean, it became a major deal. It was like I had to win this battle or I just was going to quit. And so I started believing God for money to go buy a Bible. And again, some of you may struggle to believe this, but it took me 6 months to come up with $20 that I could go buy a Bible. And after I bought that Bible, I had my name engraved on the front of it. And I walked out of that bookstore with my Bible under my arm, and the strangest thing happened. As soon as I had that Bible, the doubt about me getting it quit. I never doubted again that I'd get it once I had it. Amen. And some of you are thinking, well, of course you wouldn't doubt that you'd get it if you've already got it. That's my point. See, prior to that time, I had, during my waking hours, I bet you I never went more than 10, 15, 20 minutes without some thought of, oh, it's not going to work. You hadn't got your Bible yet. You're never going to get your Bible. And I would have to fight these thoughts of doubt. But as soon, I mean, that went on for 6 months, nearly every 10 or 15 minutes for 6 months. I had some negative thought about that. But the moment I had it, the battle was over. Immediately, I quit doubting that I'd get it once I had it. And if you are a person who's saying, I believe I'm going to be healed, but then your next thought is, oh man, I really hurt. I think I'm getting worse. Or you start thinking about, what's my funeral going to be like? How are my children going to be provided for when I'm gone? And you catch yourself going down that road and you stop and say, no, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to be healed. You know why you are fighting those thoughts, why you're having this battle? It's because you don't see it as already being done. You see it as a potential, something that could happen, but you don't see it as already being done. The moment you see that God by grace has already healed you, 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's already done. It's past tense. Once you understand that you were healed and that that healing is placed on the inside of you, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, you have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of you. Once you understand that, then it takes this effort out of it and your unbelief level just drops to nothing and you start resting and saying, thank you, Father, that it's already done. By your stripes, I was healed. Now, does that mean that you do nothing? No, because if you haven't seen this power that God has given you, if you haven't seen it change your body yet, if you are still hurting, if the doctor is still telling you you're going to die, don't ignore it, but you rest in the fact that, Father, I know by grace you've already provided this. And then you start studying the Word and praying and fasting and doing whatever it is that you know to do, but not to get God to heal you. See, if you start approaching it that way, then there's going to be doubt. Have you done enough? What does God demand? How much do you have to do? How long is it going to take? And all of these things enter in. But when you understand that, no, by grace, He's already done it. Now, I'm not fasting to get healed. I'm fasting because I have been healed and I haven't seen it yet. Therefore, it must be Satan that's hindering it. So I'm going to fast and pray and seek God to limit Satan's inroad to me so that I can make my heart more sensitive, more receptive to God. And you start doing whatever it takes to get what has already been provided to you out. But you lose this element of doubt. You won't doubt that you'll get it if you believe you've already got it. Boy, that is simple. That is super simple, but that's profound. That is a powerful truth. Let me go to a passage of Scripture because I know that some people have thought of this as I've been teaching on this. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said this in Luke 11:5. He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth.'" Now, people have taken this passage to teach something opposite what I've just talked about. People will use this passage of Scripture to say that God is like the man in this parable, and he is not prone to give us our needs at first, but we just have to badger him. We have to stay at him. We have to make it into where God's got to give us what we want or we're going to wear him out. We're just going to bother him. And so he eventually gives us what we ask for to get rid of us. And there's people that teach this and they teach that you have to just stay after God and stay after God and ask and ask and ask and beg and to receive. So that's the reason I'm bringing this out is to counter that. That is not what this is saying. This isn't a comparison. God isn't like this so-called friend who wouldn't meet his friend's need at midnight because it was inconvenient for him. This is not a comparison, but it's a contrast. You know, I use this same thing all of the time. I remember a man one time who was dying of cancer, and he had just recently been born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he was thrilled with the Lord, and he really was looking forward to going to be with the Lord. And healing was new to him, and he just kind of felt like, you know what, I don't deserve healing. I've lived my whole life. He was 60-something years old, and he hadn't really sought God the way that he should. And he says, you know what, I just really don't deserve it, and I'm ready to go be with the Lord. And so he was kind of looking forward to dying. And I was trying to minister healing to him, and I was trying to convince him it was God's will, and he just was not convinced. So finally, what I did was use a contrast. And I said, look, his wife was kneeling beside the bed as I talked to him. And I said, you know, have you and your wife been perfect? Have you treated her perfectly? Have you done everything just exactly the way you're supposed to do? And he admitted, no, he hadn't. But he said, I know that she loves me. And I said, if your wife had the power to heal you and just take away this cancer, do you believe that any of the problems that you've had, any of the arguments, any of the words, anything, do you think that would stop her from releasing that healing into your body? And he said, absolutely not. He says, I haven't been the perfect husband, but I know that she loves me and she would release that healing power into me if she could. And I said, and you think God Almighty loves you less than your wife, who is a human being who has fallen and has missed out? You think that her love is greater than Almighty God. And it just stopped him. See, what I was doing was using a contrast. If you could accept that people would love you that much, then how much more should you accept that God loves you this much? And this is the way this is used. This is not saying that God is like this friend who doesn't want to get up and give you something because he's in bed and he doesn't want to be bothered. As a matter of fact, let me present it to you this way. How many of you have a friend that if you went to them at midnight and said, I've got somebody come, I don't have any food, could you please help me? All the stores are closed, would you please help me? How many of you have a friend that would say, no, I'm not going to help you. I'm in bed. Forget it. Leave. You know, I've asked this in services before, and I've had maybe one person out of 600 raise their hand, and I'll turn and I'll say, let me tell you, that is not a friend. It might be somebody you know, but if they are truly a friend, the Scripture says a friend loves at all times. A friend would help you. The point is, how many of you have a friend who would treat you this rudely and because it was inconvenient wouldn't help you if you were in a bind? If they are true friends, nobody has a friend like that. And that's the point that Jesus is making. He's saying, if you expect better treatment than this from fallen human beings, then how much more should you expect God to be quick to help you? And to prove that that's what it's saying, look at the very next verse. I quit reading with verse 8. Here's what verse 9 says. And Jesus said, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. See, he wasn't saying, I'm like this unjust friend, but instead he was contrasting the way he would respond to them to the way that this friend responded. And he's saying, you ask me, and you shall receive. You seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. And then he goes in and does the exact same thing he did in this parable. He, in a sense, is using another parable. And he says in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? The answer to that, obviously, is no. You wouldn't give a child a stone if he asked for a piece of bread so that he could break his teeth, hurt his jaw. You love more than that, well, then you ought to expect God to love more than that. Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If your child asks for a piece of fish, would you give him a snake that could bite him? No. Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Would you do that? Obviously not. Any person who would do something like that would be turned over to the child welfare people. They would lock you up. That's child abuse. People don't treat their children. There may be some extreme case where somebody would do that, but it's terrible, and those are the people that get locked up. A loving parent would never treat their child this way. And so he says, in contrast, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? See, this is the whole point of this parable. He says, if you have friends that would treat you better than this, none of them would deny you, even though it was midnight and they were already in bed. If they were your friend, they would get up and help you. Well, then how much more is your heavenly Father going to help you? The reason I bring this passage out is to reinforce the points that I've been making, that God by grace has already provided everything. And you don't have to badger God and beg God and just stay after Him until you wear Him down, and eventually He has to give you what you need. This is the way that a lot of people are living their Christian life. They're seeing God as an adversary. They're seeing God as somebody who has everything they want and need, but they've got to go beg it from Him. They've got to badger Him. They've got to storm the gates of heaven. They've got to grab hold of the horns of the altar and shake it until God comes out. And if they can't do it by their own, then they get somebody else who's stronger and more powerful to agree with them, and maybe God will answer their prayers. Or they get a prayer chain involved to where they can put so much pressure on God that He's going to be forced to do it because all of us are ganging up on God. Now again, people wouldn't say it in that terminology, but I hope you understand that this is exactly the way many of you have been living. And I'm telling you, what you are doing is overemphasizing your part. Yes, you need to pray. You have not because you ask not. But you are not responsible for making God move. You cannot badger, intimidate, manipulate God into doing something. God, by grace, has done everything He's going to do. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's around verse 12, that Jesus sat down on the right hand of God the Father. In other words, implying that He purchased salvation for us, the forgiveness of our sins, the healing of our body, our prosperity, our joy, our peace. Everything that we will ever need has been done, and Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. He's not working. He's not responding to our request. He anticipated our request. He anticipated our needs. And He supplied everything that you need. And so you don't have to beg God for something. All you've got to do is sit back and believe and receive. You know, I'm going to teach on this more later on, but let me just give you a little tease to this, that when God created Adam and Eve, He created everything that they would need. He anticipated that they needed food, that they needed the perfect climate, that they needed water, that they needed everything. And so God provided the perfect environment. He created enough oxygen for billions and billions and billions of people to live on this earth, and nobody's ever run out of oxygen. And He created trees and things that would replenish the oxygen. He created water. He created food. He created all of these trees. He did everything. He provided it. But did that mean that Adam and Eve just automatically everything was perfect? No, they had to reach out and take the banana and peel the banana. God grew it. God provided it. But you have to reach out and take it. You have to peel it. You have to eat it. If you were just sitting there saying, well, if it's God's will, I'll eat this banana. No, God grew it. But you know what? You've got to eat it. That's grace. And then faith is your response. You reach out and take what He's already done and you do it. It's a combination of grace and faith. God feeds the birds, but He doesn't throw the food in their nest. He puts it on the ground. He provides for all of the birds of the air is what it says. But you know what? He doesn't throw that food in the bird's nest. They have to go out and pick it up. Likewise, God meets all of our needs. He said He had blessed the work of our hands. But you know what? If you sit at home doing nothing and just praying for God to supply your need, it's not going to work that way. Get out and do something. Some people say, well, I'm on welfare because I'm overqualified. They won't give me the CEO position that I deserve. And so you do nothing. You know what? Sitting at home doing nothing cannot be blessed. You would be better off to go get a job at McDonald's and make $5, $6, $7 an hour. God could bless that because you're doing something. He can multiply it. It said He would multiply the seed that's been sown. If you sow 0, 100 times 0 is 0. But you go out and sow one seed, 100 times 1 is 100, and then you take a tithe and sow that, things begin to start growing. But see, God meets your needs, but you've got to do something. But some people will think, well, then I did this. It's me that's causing me to prosper. No, it's really God's grace flowing through you. There's a part that you do, but it's God's ability. It's God's blessing on it. And you're just cooperating with God. If you understand that, you will see supernatural increase. Whereas the person who thinks that it's all them and it's just their labor, they won't see that same supernatural increase because they aren't appropriating God's grace. They're doing it all by themselves. There is a balance between grace and faith, and this is what we're talking about. Today, I'm just about out of time. Let me instruct you that tomorrow I'll be teaching on this and I'll be closing out the second teaching in this 5-part set on living in the balance of grace and faith. And we have a brand new hardback book on this, a study guide, a CD set, and 2 DVD albums where I've taught on this. I encourage you to please listen to our announcer and then call or write today and receive these materials.
Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith is available for the very first time in book form. You can receive a hardback copy when you send a gift of any amount. Request book T228 when you write or call or when you go to our website. A Spanish paperback version is also available. Request book T737. The Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T428 when you contact the ministry. This 5-part teaching was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1064C or DVD album T3208D. You can also get Andrew's teaching as seen on TV by requesting DVD album T1064D when you send a gift of any amount. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. The second teaching in the CD album titled Grace Through Faith is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD free of charge. Request teaching number TA24C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to encourage you to consider coming to one of our Caris Bible Colleges. You know, we've been having our Bible College going now for 15 years, and we've been seeing miraculous results. I'm very pleased with the way it's changing people's lives. But just this year, God spoke to me about going beyond just touching individuals and putting people into positions of ministry in churches to where we could begin to really impact the body of Christ. And so this is really premature. We don't have all of the information to be able to advertise it. But next year, the 2010-2011 year, we're going to go to a third year program where we are going to train up pastors, youth leaders, others. It's really good. You'd be blessed. We have a number on your screen, so please call or write today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth seminar November 12th through the 14th, and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth seminar December 31st through January 2nd.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts, the normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our New Year's Gospel Truth Seminar in Phoenix, Arizona.
For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
God wants to bless you, and He wants to meet your needs. He's already done it. He wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise and blessed and prosperous and joyful and happy. And He wants you to live an abundant life. He's done everything that it takes for that abundance to operate in your life. But you have to believe it.